Malachi chapter 2 tonight, and I'd like to read the first two verses of this chapter and spend a little time on that second verse of this chapter. And the Word of God says, "And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If ye will not hear, and if ye will not lay to heart to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because ye do not lay it to heart." In another translation, it says, "If you do not listen, and if you do not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts." We have seen previously in this book that the priests were offering very poor offerings. And in this, the Lord could see that they did not intend to, were not going to, give honor or glory to His name. To give glory unto His name was to offer the very best that was possible. And we're going to find out, even in that, it was a very shallow statement about the glory of God. All the sacrifices that were ever offered were just a shallow statement about the glory of God. All the Passovers, all of the Feasts of Tabernacles, everything that had gone on under the religion of the Jews, and God had instituted it for them, they paled to give glory to God like it should be given. If you keep your finger here, but would you turn with me to the book of Luke? In the study that Brother Mike has been having in the book of Luke, he brought up a verse that, it was just really good to be reminded of it, and that's about Zacharias in chapter 1 of the book of Luke. There's a very interesting statement made about Zacharias and his wife. Luke chapter 1, verse 5. "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth." Now notice verse 6. "And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless." Now, Zacharias and Elizabeth both would confess to us, if they came in here and were put on the spot testifying about this, they would say, it was not our righteousness. It was the Lord's righteousness. And it was not our blamelessness. It was His blamelessness. Amen. He kept the law perfectly, and He is able to give to us the credit or impute to us that righteousness that He did. Now, as a result of this, when we find that Zacharias is going to go into the temple, let's drop down to verse 9. "Zacharias, it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office..." Now, I just see Zacharias when he went in there to do what he was called on to do, and that was to offer this incense. He went in there with the best frame of mind possible to honor God, because he was honoring God, recognizing that the Lord Jesus Christ was all his righteousness and that his blood was all that was keeping him from heaven or hell. It was the blood of and righteousness of Christ. So when he went in there, he's doing a much better job offering this incense than these priests over here in the day of Malachi that had no love for God, had no righteousness, had no keeping of the commandments of the Lord, as it tells us about them. Now, Zacharias and Elizabeth would both say, "I don't know when I kept the commandments. I know what I am. I'm weak and feeble. My frame is of flesh." But the Scripture tells us, and they could go right along with it, just as you and I do if we know Christ, that he is the blameless one and he's kept all the commandments for us, and we have nothing to keep. We can't keep it. We have nothing to make. We can't make it. So Zacharias goes in there with the best intentions possible to give glory to the Lord in the service that he was doing, and he was not doing it to get credit. Credit had already been accounted to him, the righteousness of Christ. He didn't go in there to get better. He's already the best in the eyes of God because of Christ. So he was righteous. He kept all the commandments as is declared there in that verse. And then he goes in and he serves. And even in the what we might say the most insignificant part of the service, he had a true love and respect for Almighty God. And he did what he could to the best of his ability as unto the Lord, and not to gain credit on his own part. So we notice here that these priests in the days of Malachi, they were just exactly the opposite. They were proud of what they were doing. They had no love for God. They had no interest in God. They had no interest in keeping his commandments. They had no, and they would be the first to say, I've done it all. I've done it all. In truth, all the services, sacrifices, altars, days, moons, and drink offerings that were ever offered were very inadequate to give glory to God. They could not really declare the glory of God. There was no mercy in the law. But God has mercy for his people, and that truly is glorious. The total reliance upon the Lord's blood and righteousness could do what was required, and that was to trust Christ. Now, the folks by nature cannot give glory to his name. By nature, we can't give glory to his name. And the pictures and the types and the shadows could not tell them of the glory of his name. All the sacrifices that they offered, and they would accept polluted sacrifices. They would accept sacrifices that were defiled. They would accept sacrifices that were broken and halt and maimed. All of those sacrifices that they were offering, even at the best, could not declare the glory of God and to the name of the glory of God. They were only types and shadows at best. But when they were offering the worst, what a polluted offering it had truly become, and reflected greatly about their heart and their condition before God. They couldn't do that, not alone offer incense like Zacharias did. And Zacharias is declared by the Holy Spirit in the book of Luke, righteous, blameless, keeping all the commandments of God. What a statement made in that verse about those two folks. And that's the statement made about the church throughout all ages. Blameless. Righteous. Knowing the mercy of God. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of John. Now, the problem is man's. It's not God's. It's man's. The problem is not with God, but with the folks. And in the book of John chapter 12, John chapter 12, we find that the statement is made here. It's a quotation from the Old Testament, from the book of Isaiah. And like a number of verses of Scripture of recent, we've seen a number of folks go to this passage of Scripture because it has so influenced us. And here in the book of John chapter 12, verse 37, it says, but though he had done so many miracles before them, John chapter 12, verse 37, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. It wasn't the miracles. Never has been and never will be the miracles that convince anybody of anything. Goes on to say, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled. Who gave the word to Isaiah? We could really say the word of the Lord being fulfilled. which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe. And if you cannot believe, you cannot give glory to God or to his name. Unbelievers can't do it if we can't believe. Now, the church is going to have to say, well, I can't do it. But the word says, the Lord said, I've done it for you. It's the faith of Christ. It's the faith given to the elect of God. Goes on and tells us there in John chapter 12, verse 39, therefore they could not believe because that Isaiah saith again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Isaiah chapter 6. I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. I saw his glory, and he could speak of that glory. Only those who are believers can speak of the glory of God. And we don't talk about the rays of light that come from him. We don't talk about a position that he has. We talk about what he has done on our behalf. The glory of God is found in the blood and righteousness of Christ. It's the fulfillment of the eternal purpose of the covenant of grace. We glory in Christ Jesus and what he's done on our behalf. He did what we could not do. He did what we couldn't perform, and we glory in that. And when we glory in the righteousness, the blood and righteousness of Christ, we're honoring the Father because he's the one that declared that he gave a gift to the Son. The purpose was laid out in the covenant of grace, and that we say sometimes that it was the Father that thought it. Well, when we give glory to the Son and his blood and righteousness, we're giving honor and glory to the Father for his great task of bringing this up in the covenant of grace. I'm not sure about all that happened there, but I know this, that when we honor the Lord Jesus Christ for his work of grace, for his work of salvation, for his work of righteousness, we are honoring the Godhead, we're honoring the Father, we're honoring the Son, and we're honoring the Holy Spirit. And the Father and the Son seem to step in the back just a little and say, you honor the Son, you're honoring us. It flows on us. We catch that because it is the work of Christ that brought this salvation. The Father had worked it out in the covenant of grace, and the Holy Spirit said, I'll bring and make it effectual in the lives of the elect. And when Christ is honored, they are honored. We just can glory in that. In the book of Acts chapter 13, Acts chapter 13, we find the problem. That was the problem with those priests in Malachi's day. Now it's going to go on and say God's already going to bring dishonor upon them. The responsibility is to give honor to my name. Only the church has ever been given the privilege of doing that. Here in the book of Acts chapter 13, we find, beginning with verse 39, Acts chapter 13, verse 39, and by him, the Lord Jesus, all that believed are justified from the things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which was spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. In those days it was declared unto them, we didn't believe it. They didn't believe it. It's been declared today. It will be declared tomorrow. And that's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of unbelief, they have no hope in God, no hope in Christ. They have only hope in themselves. And he says, as we read there, justified from all things, could not be justified by the law of Moses. You know, if folks cannot be justified by the law of Moses, and if there are no justified, if they're not justified, they cannot glory his name. They attempted to keep the law. They failed miserably. It's brought up here that they couldn't keep the law. And you know what? If we can't say, as Zacharias is written about him, that Christ kept the commandments for us, we cannot glory in his name. We're still trying to glory in ourselves. So to glory in his name. In the book of Romans, chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, the requirement is to glory in his name. And here in Romans chapter 8, verse 3, Romans chapter 8 and verse 3, it says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." The law could not do it, and if they were not obedient to the law, they could not give glory to God. The law was harsh, hard, unmerciful, no righteousness in it. There was no way to obey it. God never intended anybody to obey it. He set the standard so high that nobody could obey it. Moses couldn't obey it. Aaron couldn't obey it. There's only one that has ever walked the face of the earth that could obey it, and we know him as the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we cannot keep the law, we cannot glory in his name. If it cannot be said that someone has imputed his righteousness to us because of his shed blood, we cannot glory in his name. There's nothing we can do about it. We can't glory in the righteousness of God if we don't know his righteousness. We can't glory in his greatness if we don't know him as the great God, the Savior. So this statement that he made to those priests so long ago, "I'm calling on you to your heart, glory in my name." And they looked at each other and says, "I thought that's what we were doing," as they offered polluted sacrifices. God is going to let them know that's not where it is. That's not where it is. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, Hebrews chapter 3, Hebrews chapter 3, beginning with verse 16, "For some," Hebrews chapter 3, verse 16, "for some, when they had heard," that's an interesting statement, "for some, when they had heard." Now, if it's like religion has it, we say, "Well, boy, we can just talk them into it." God said, when they heard, the next statement is made, "when they heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief." So we have to say they could not enter in. And if they cannot believe, they cannot give glory to God. Unbelievers cannot give glory to God. They're glorying in themselves. They're glorying in their works. They're glorying in their righteousness. And that's exactly opposite of what it is to glory in the name of the Lord. To glory in the name of the Lord is to give honor and due to a God who has found out through the covenant of grace, and I use that word "found out" probably inappropriately, he declared in the covenant of grace, this is how God can be just and justifier. This is how God can require payment and give forgiveness. This is how God can declare righteous the unrighteous, to make innocent the guilty. He came up with this very special purpose of grace, and if we cannot glory in that, we're not glorying and honoring God in the least. So the scriptures have several things to say about what it is to glory God in God and in his name. We'd like to look at a few of those verses of scripture. One of them is found in Psalm 96. Psalm 96. Psalm 96, verse 7. Psalm 96 and verse 7 says, "Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts." The only offering that we have that is viable at all is the offering of thanksgiving. We can't offer anything else. And the Lord is the one that makes us thankful and enables us to offer the offering of thanksgiving. But we have a requirement placed upon us, and that is to give glory unto his name. And the only way we can do that is to honor the purpose of grace, to honor the God of mercy, to honor the God of forgiveness, to honor the God that has taken care of it all, to honor the God that has worked it all out. The one that has done all the work is to honor him, to honor his name, restraining nothing, holding back nothing. We have nothing to give of our own. In the book of Psalm 115, again the subject is brought up. Psalm 115 and verse 1. Two things in here truly speak about how we can give honor and glory to the name of God. It says there, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake." For thy mercy. To cry out for mercy is admitting that we have a problem. And a problem so serious that we cannot take care of it ourselves. The problem is imprisonment. The problem is we've been put under the prison of sin. We fell in Adam. Adam's sin was imputed to us. So when we cry out for mercy, we can only do that after we're regenerated, but a person who cries out for mercy is admitting a great deal about themselves. "I'm a sinner saved by grace." And then his truth's sake. God is not honored if his truth is not honored. God's name is not honored if his truth is not honored. God's purpose is not honored if his word is not honored. It must be there. We must say, "I don't understand it all, but by the grace of God, I believe it all." It is to believe God in every capacity, in every word. And we can only do that as it's given to us. But to give honor and glory to his name is to completely say, "I know you are the only one that could give mercy, and you are the only one that has truth, and keep me from going back to my own thoughts on this." By nature, we have it all figured out. And we get involved in some kind of religion to take care of it. But when God saves us, it's his truth that is most important. It's not where we go, what branch, what group, whatever. It is Christ and Christ alone. So to give honor to his name is to trust his mercy and to believe his truth. In the book of Isaiah chapter 48, and some will say, how can we do that? How can we do those two things? By grace and grace alone. Isaiah chapter 48, verse 11. "For mine own sake, even for my own sake, will I do it. For how should my name be polluted, and I will not give my glory unto another." How many times we find in the Old Testament that even the Jews, and then the Samaritans got involved in it too. We've got this object, the woman at the well. We've got this object, the Jews. We got a mercy seat. We've got an altar. We've got a 7 candlestick thing, lampstand. We got an altar of incense. What are you telling me? They're worthless. They're pictures, types and shadows alone. And they point to one who you should be giving honor to, who you should be bowing before. And God's going to require that. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to the glory of God the Father. Confess the Lord Jesus to the glory of God the Father. He will extract that. How pleasant it is in this day, in gospel times, that God would move upon a people and they would be glad to glory in the name of God and honor Him for the work of grace and for the mercy of the gospel and for the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ, and that all has been taken care of in Him, and it is upon us to just thank God for it. Nothing else we can do but thank God. Offer the thanksgiving, the offering of thanksgiving for all that He's done on our behalf. In the book of Revelation, taking the other side for just a moment, Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16. I will say this again, the book of Revelation is worth reading. It is the book of the Lamb. The Lord Jesus is called the Lamb of God, more times in the book of Revelation than all of the New Testament put together. It talks about, shares with us, and declares a victorious Lamb. The victorious Lamb of God. He will get His way. He will do all His work. He will redeem all His people. He will have them all sitting before Him throughout eternity. He will accomplish everything that God intended to be done in the work of redemption. Here in the book of Revelation, chapter 16, verse 8 and 9, notice these words. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and the power is given unto him to scorch men with fire. Now remember, this is figurative language. Figurative language. But look at what is written here. You'd think, if this could happen literally, it's not going to happen literally, but if it happened literally, if it happened spiritually, you would think that people would turn to God and give Him glory. Look at the next verse. If God does not have grace upon us, if God does not allow us to hear the gospel, if God does not move in us for His own purpose of grace, look, and the men were scorched with great heat. They heard the gospel. It may have torn them from shiver to timber. But notice here, without grace, and blasphemed the name of the Lord, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give Him glory. Why weren't people saved under the law? God never intended it. He brought plagues upon them. He brought the Babylonian captivity. Do you think that changed one person's mind about God? Those who hated Him still hated Him, and those who loved Him said, "This is because of God." Someone said, "If God was a God of love, that's not my God." All sorts of things. And here, gospel goes out like a fire. And do you think people on their own would repent? They blaspheme God and say, "It ain't fair." Well, would you turn with me to the book of Luke 17? Luke chapter 17. There's a very interesting passage of scripture here about 10 lepers. And we see one of them gave honor to His name. God blesses the just as well as the unjust. He sends rain on the just as well as the unjust. He sends the sun on the just as well as the unjust. He blesses everybody on this earth in so many ways, physically. I'll never forget going into a classroom and I had that black coat I wore tonight, and one of the kids says, "You must be rich." And I said, "Do you live in a house?" "Yeah." "Did you have breakfast?" "Uh-huh." "Are you going to have lunch?" "Yes." "Will you have supper when you get home?" "Uh-huh." "Do you have clothes to wear?" "Uh-huh." I says, "With regard to 90% of the world, you're rich." Physically. God has blessed so much. Not just here, but in some far off countries too where they don't have much. He's still blessed. God is just to snuff out every life on this earth. Here in the book of Luke, chapter 17, beginning with verse 11, "And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee." And you can just put right there, on purpose. He never took a step except on purpose. "And as he entered into the certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off." That was required by the law. "And they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.'" It reminds me, as we go through here, how many will say in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not done so many mighty works in thy name?" Here we have one that meant what he said, "Jesus, Master," and we have 9 that said it just to go along with the choir. "And when he saw them, he said unto them, 'Go show yourselves unto the priests.'" That was required by the law. Only the priest could declare someone clean. "And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed." 10 lepers, cleansed of leprosy. "And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan." Fell down at his feet, glorified God, and fell down at God's feet, the Lord Jesus, giving him thanks. There's no greater way than to honor his name, than to do what this man did when God did what he did. When God heals us spiritually, there's no greater place. In fact, we will be drawn as a gnat to the flame. We'll be drawn to Christ. We'll be dragged to Christ. When he does his work, there will be no going on in another direction. You cannot continue on. You must come to Christ. That's it. "And Jesus answered and said, 'Were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save the stranger.'" A Samaritan, half Jew, outcast, halt, a maimed, a blind, a sinner that had leprosy, which was truly a symbol in that day and time, as well as throughout the history of the disease, as a picture of sin. "And he said unto him, 'Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole.'" Now what did he do? He gave glory to God. A Samaritan gave glory to God. And that's exactly what God commanded in the book of Malachi chapter 2. And yet those hearts could not turn. They had no ability to turn. In fact, they got harder, just as we read over there in the book of Revelation. When the heat came, they blasphemed God and repented not. That's the natural thing to do. What's the unnatural thing to do? God work a work of grace. We're brought to our knees before a thrice holy God and say, my Lord and my God. All of grace. God's mercy extended to us. And we can then offer the sacrifices of praise, the sacrifices of thanksgiving, and with no thought at all of gaining credit. Think about those words written about Zacharias and Elizabeth. Perfect, righteous, keeping all the commandments. And they're the first ones that would say, wasn't me, but Christ in me.